passage will be once again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Today we're going to be reading from verses 14 through 30. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 30. Beginning in verse 14, this is the word of the Lord for us today. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members of each one of them in the body just as He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? And all do not interpret, do they? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your word this morning. I pray that you would bring us with expectant hearts, ready to hear from you. Your word is living and active. Lord, it speaks to us every time we open it, right where we are. And so I pray that you would bless us, your people, and feed us with the bread of your word. Use it to build us up. Use it to teach us. Use it to make us more into the image of Christ. This is your purpose in the church, to bear your image and bear your glory. And so, Lord, we must all be brought under the truth of your word for that to happen, so that we are walking by the power of the Spirit in obedience to what you reveal to us, how you direct us. So may you bring us to that, Father, just a step closer. You won't stop working on us. We're always under work, under construction. We're a project. But you're sanctifying us. This is what you do. I pray by the power of the Spirit, sanctify us this morning. Teach us. Teach us what we need, each one of us, right where we're at. And may the end of this be that we're glorify you more. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, again, if you remember, we saw the Apostle Paul begin to address the Corinthians in the area of spiritual gifts by teaching on unity. He knew that the underlying issue that the Corinthians had for many of their problems, including in the area of spiritual gifts, was actually divisiveness and a lack of unity, which was caused by fleshliness and living for self rather than living for Christ. And so because of that, Paul again just began to teach on unity. We only looked at the first couple of verses and we saw Paul basically give the beginning of an illustration of the human body for how unity ought to look. And then he gave the means or the agent of unity, which is the Holy Spirit, which we have because the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity, which baptizes us into Christ when we're saved. And he is the one in which we imbibe or drink of as we continue to walk with the Lord and walk together with the Lord. But now as we begin, as we turn to the rest of our passage, what we're going to see is Apostle Paul is going to continue to teach on unity. And he's going to do that by continuing to expand on much more detail this whole illustration of the human body. This whole illustration of how unity ought to look like in the church. If we take a look at the body, this is how it should be. And he's going to use this illustration to, I believe, kind of expose to the Corinthians their wrong thinking and how they were seeing things in the wrong light. And so as we go through this passage, I believe what we'll see revealed to us are really five mindsets, no less than five mindsets, that the Corinthians would need to have, and any believer would need to have, I believe, for there to be true unity in the body of Christ. These are all important mindsets because I believe that each member in the body, both again, this is for the Corinthians at that time and for anybody, that would include us, we would all, if we're members of the body, need to have these mindsets to some degree if we ever hope to walk in a right unity together, especially in the area of spiritual gifts and exercising them and working them out as God has called us to and equipped us to and designed us to. So I would ask that as we go through each one of these that we would all be listening to the Lord, seeking His guidance and how we think about these things and if we have the right mindset or we don't, and let Him teach us. Let us be malleable. Let us be receptive to whatever He has to speak to us in these areas. So, what are these mindsets that would be necessary for unity? Well, the first one is humility. Humility. Look at verses 14 through 16 again. Here again, as I stated earlier, Paul again begins to dive into a much more detailed explanation, doesn't he, of what he means by this human body being an example of unity. And as he does that, he makes a point. He makes a point that in the human body, and it should make common sense to us, that if a part of our body, right, does not agree with or desire the part or function it's been given, it's still no less a part of the body. It's still no less necessary. He uses one of the examples he uses here is with hearing, doesn't he? He says in verse 16, if the ears were to say to the eyes, well, I'm not an eye, so therefore I'm not necessary, you say, well, it's no less a part of the body, is he? Now we should, again, agree with this with common sense, shouldn't we? If our ears were to develop a mind of their own and tell us, right, well, I'm not the eye, therefore you don't need me in the body, we would say what? Oh, no, we do need you, right? I need my hearing. It's very necessary. Now, who's Paul speaking to here? Are we speaking to the Corinthians? Well, yeah, but he's speaking to a particular group of Corinthians. He's speaking to those Corinthians, right, who were obviously not satisfied with the spiritual gifts they had been given. They did not agree with the spiritual gifts they'd been given. Remember what the problem with the spiritual gifts were? They were all seeking what? A few. Really only one or two. The tongues, right? That was the glorious gift that they were all going after. So what was happening is that some of those people who were not gifted in what they thought were the best gifts were then coming and saying, well, I don't have those gifts, so I'm really not necessary in the body, right? They were saying my gift is not as important, or it's a second-rate gift, or something to that nature. Now, I'm sure they posited this with, in some sort of humility or feigned humility. I'm sure they said, well, you know, I'm just not like so-and-so, so Let me just kind of stay out of the way and let the ones who are truly gifted do what they need to do. Right? Now understand, even though this is given in an air, trying to be given in an air of humility, it's not real humility. This is a false humility. This is much like self-deprecation or self-abasement, which is given as like this is humility, but it's not. Why? Because it's still about who? It's still about self. See, self gets in the way. It's not humility if self is involved, right? It's still self versus who? Other people. This is what's going on. This is really an envy. These people have the gifts that are valued and I don't. Well, I'll just stay out of the way. This is a false humility. And it's really an affront to God because what you're saying is, well, God, you're not very wise in what you gave me. I'm pretty useless. And when you say you're useless before the Lord and what He can do with you, you're really limiting Him in what He can do. You're saying, well, God, you can't do anything with me. I'm so useless. And you're the limiting factor, not God. And you understand that's not true humility. Well, what's the antidote to that? Well, true humility. See, true humility doesn't gauge your self-worth on you and other people. True humility only gauges your self-worth in the Lord Himself. And when you have true humility, you see who He is, you see who you are, and you realize all your self-worth comes from Him, period. And you are who you are by what? By the grace of God. And therefore, your well-being secured. And God can do with you whatever He wants to do with you. It's okay. Why? Because I'm okay. Why? Because God has said so. That's true humility. We humble ourselves under God and say, I'll do whatever. It doesn't matter. Because God's the one that gets to determine that, not me. See, this is false humility when we go, well, I just can't be used. I don't have this or that. That's me and other people. And there was a lot of people in Corinth doing that, right? And Paul says, just because you say I'm not useful doesn't make you less a part of the body, does it? How would the human body work? If you're saying, I'm going on strike, I'm not necessary. No, No, I need you. Paul's just pointing out that. If we're going to have true unity and working out our spiritual gifts, well, hey, we have to have a mindset of humility. A mindset of humility. Now, very related to that, one wants you to see that the second mindset that we need to have is a mindset of diversity. A mindset of diversity. This is in verses 17 and 19. In both of these verses, the Apostle Paul is kind of making the same point, isn't he? He's basically pointing out again something that should have been obvious to the Corinthians, but apparently it wasn't. And again, he uses the human body to make what's obvious more obvious. And he says, what if the whole body, look at in one of his examples, what if the whole body were an eye? What if the whole body did have the same part? What if the whole body did have the same function? What would be the result if the whole body were an eye, right? The eyes are one that we believe to be one of the most important functions in the human body. What if everybody was an eye, right? Or every part of the body was an eye? What would you be? Well, obviously, it wouldn't be a very functioning body, would it? It would all be one part. And honestly, it'd be kind of monstrous, wouldn't it? It'd be kind of like, ooh, what is that? It wouldn't look very beautiful. And there's not no hearing, much less anything else. There's only eyesight. Paul's point out, shouldn't that be obvious to us? We know it is when we think about the human body, right? But the ones that weren't getting us, the Corinthians, why? Because they were all wanting to be an eye. That was the point. They were all wanting the one or the two gifts that were so desirable, right? That's what they thought was best. If we could all just have these gifts, then all would be made right. And Paul's pointing out, that doesn't work that way. Think about it, the church, if they were all one gift, would that give a very accurate image of Christ? Would that give, right, very much of a ministering function of the church to the world? It'd be very lopsided, it'd be very grotesque and very monstrous, just like if the whole body were an eye. It would not be as God has designed. How has God designed it? God has designed it to be diverse. God has designed everything to be different and then to work in unity. That's how He's made the human body, and that's how He intends the church to be. You know, I think in this lies a, there's a lie out there I think we tend to want to believe. And the lie is that there's unity in equality. And by equality, I mean sameness. If we were all the same, there would be true unity and there would be no reason for division. That's just not true, right? Just think about if the church were, everybody was exactly the same, right? Could there be unity? Well, there might be, but could you see it? Really, you have no idea because everybody's the same, right? Where do you see unity most displayed? You see it when there's diversity. If everybody's different, right, but yet they're working in unity, in harmony, everybody else sees it and they look at it and they go, there's something unifying them and it's beyond them. You understand that? Let me use something different than spiritual gifts. And churches are formed this way. They're all formed, a lot of them are formed through this like-mindedness, like, you know, let's just say cowboy church. I just remember that was a big fad at one time. Let's just get all these cowboys together. They're all the same in that way. Can you see if there's unity there? I don't know. They're all cowboys, so they all love cowboy stuff, right? But if you got all kinds of different people, right, can you tell if there's unity there? Yeah, right, because they're so different. If they weren't in unity, it just becomes obvious. So God's made it that way. We must have a mindset that God wants us to have diversity. Why? Because that's where He brings beauty in the body of Christ. We're all different and made different on purpose, and therefore we're all gifted different by the Holy Spirit on purpose. So that when all these gifts are used in unity with the same goal, God can be seen rather than us, right? Corinthians missed that. Why? Because what were they seeking? Were they seeking God's glory? No. They were seeking what? Self-glory. They were seeking self-exaltation. I want those showy gifts. I want those gifts that everybody notices me. And boy, did they? I mean, their hearts are deceitful, aren't they? Can you do that and not really be conscious of it? Yeah. It's what we're all defaulted to. But we must have this mindset and understand diversity. That's how God's meant it to be. Look at the human body. That's how the church should be. We're all going to be gifted differently so that unity can be seen. Otherwise, it's monstrous. We're all an eye, right? Not meant that way. So it becomes obvious. Well, that's two. What's the third mindset? Submission. These are all very related, but there's just different intricacies with each. That's in verse 17. Paul, obviously, in this verse, just simply highlights the sovereignty of God in the giving of the spiritual gifts. We've talked about this before, but what he's saying is that everybody in the church, they are who they are, and they're given the gift that they have because God is the one who has determined it. Right? It very clearly says, if the whole body were... verse 18. It says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as who? Just as how? He has desired. God is the sovereign one, and you are gifted the way you are because God is the one who has given you that gift, and there's no other determining factor. God has decided who gets what gift according to His plan. And it's important that we would submit to that. Now let's go back to the Corinthians. Were they seeing this rightly? Absolutely not. How do we know that? Well, they wouldn't have been so discontent with the giftings they had if they were submitting to the sovereignty of God. You understand? They were very discontent. That's what it means when you're not satisfied with what you have. I'm not satisfied with my gifting. So much so I'll say, well, I'm just not even a part of the body. Or some of them say, no, help me get this other gift that I really, really want. That's discontentment. And again, that's an affront to God. You're saying, God, you're not wise, right? You're not good in what you've given me. That is what they didn't realize. That's what they were saying to God, I'm sure, but that is what they're saying when they're discontent with what they have. Side note, that's what we say every time we're discontent with anything. You understand that? Discontentment's a horrible thing. And I preach to myself because I often find myself discontent. It's like, oh, God is sovereign. Therefore, that means, what's that mean? It means God determines what happens and who I am and what I get. And when I become discontent with that, I'm saying, God, what you've determined is not right. What you've determined is not wise. What you've determined is not good. I know better. That's what was happening with the Corinthians. Now, does anybody here struggle with discontentment? We're sinful creatures just like the Corinthians, so I'm not here to say, if we just get this sovereignty thing right, discontentment would disappear. I wish it would, right? But discontentment's going to come. It's going to come in many areas, and it's going to come in the area of spiritual gifts. But here's the key. We, knowing God is sovereign, and we know the truth, should much more quickly take this discontentment and put it under the truth of God being sovereign. And when this discontentment comes, we go, oh, but remember, oh God, you're sovereign and I'm not. God, you get to determine what's true and I don't. God, you know what's good and I don't. And therefore, help my heart be settled in the right place and to trust you rightly. That's in every area of life. Take that and apply that to every area of your life. But just as much so in the area of spiritual gifts, right? We've got to be content with whatever spiritual gift God gives us, trusting God's sovereign in it, and trusting He's good and He's wise. So we must have a mindset of submission if we're going to have unity in exercising the spiritual gifts. If we do, then we're going to be working according to whose plan? God's plan, not our own. Okay? So mindset of submission, diversity, humility. The fourth one, dependence. Dependence. Look at verses 20 to 26. Previously, Paul was talking to a group of Corinthians who were saying that they were not necessary in the body. Now in this one, Paul begins to change who he's speaking to, right? There's the other group, right? There's the group who were gifted in those gifts that everybody was wanting. There were those who were. Remember how enriched in the gifts the Corinthians were? And they were gifted in the tongues, and they were gifted in the showy gifts of the Spirit, right? And apparently those who were gifted in that way, at least some of them, were allowing that giftedness that everybody desired begin to affect their view of and relationship with other believers in the body. Well, how so? Well, they began to become and think of themselves as self-sufficient, right? Think of it this way. Before, Paul was talking to those people who says, I'm not needed. Now he's talking to those people who said, you're not needed. You see the difference? That's what he means when he said, well, you know, can the eye say to the hand, you're not needed, I don't need you? No. That's who Paul is talking to here, and he quickly corrects their thinking by saying it's actually quite the contrary. You think you, who have been given this gift, don't need the other members of the body who are gifted in different ways. He says it's actually quite the contrary. Those gifts you actually view as weaker, those are the ones that are more necessary than your gift. You know, think of it in the human body. Again, the eye is thought of to be so important. We think, well, we got to have the eye. That's indispensable, right? But it's actually the parts of the body that are unseen that are more indispensable than the eye, right? We probably don't think of the internal organs all that much like we think of the eye, but we can do without our eyes. Did you know that? But you can't do without your heart. You can't do without your lungs. You can't do without those. Those are the ones that you actually need. Paul goes, you're thinking wrongly. You need these ones you think that are weaker more than you need these that you think you can't do without. A correlation to the church, you know, John MacArthur pointed out, and I think it's absolutely true. He said, often those unseen ministries and gifts like serving or prayer ministry, those are seen as maybe some of the weaker ones. He says, these are the ones that actually, right, the church can't do without. These are the ones that actually are the lifeblood of the power of God working in and through His body. It's those that you consider the weaker, they're actually the ones that are absolutely necessary. He said, you've got it all wrong. You, right, who have these gifts that you think are so great, you are actually very dependent on these ones that you think you don't need. That you think you're with. So that's why you've got to have the mindset of, I'm dependent on all the other members of the body. I don't care what my gift is. We're all dependent on one another. You can't go on your own. You can't. We try. I mean, Americans are individualists. And you know, I'm telling you what, if you are gifted in some way and you know it's like you can become have that superior mindset. No, Paul's saying no. And if you get the right mindset, then here's what happens as he goes on to explain is those that you would be tempted to deem with less honor, you're going to give even more honor because you realize how bad you need them. And those you're tempted, they're most unseemly. You're going to make them more unseemly because you're so dependent on it. If you really get and grasp how interdependent we are on each other and each other's gifting for the body to work right, what will happen is we will go to those members that need encouragement and uplifting more, and we'll give them all the more. And we'll begin to suffer with those who suffer. When one suffers, we'll all suffer. We can't escape that interdependence. When one gets honored, we'll all rejoice because we'll see how dependent we are on one another, right? When part of your body is hurting, what happens? Does it get more or less attention? It gets more attention. Maybe before it didn't, but now it does. Because you need that part of the body, and now you realize how much you need it. My shoulder has been giving me problems for quite a while. My wife knows this because I complain about it a lot. Before it did, I didn't really consider the shoulder all that big a deal in the body, right? More other parts, like the eyes. But man, when it started hurting, I'd give it all kinds of attention and try to encourage it and edify it, you know? That's the way it should be in the body when we really get it. It's like, oh, there's a member hurting. We're actually going to feel that, and we're going to come and we're going to give them more honor and lift them up because we're all dependent on one another. We're not separate. We're not individualists. We are part of one body. One body. I think Paul really, I'm just trying to learn the depths of this myself. I think Paul's trying to describe this the way it works with marriage in Ephesians more than we realize it. And this passage means more than I think we typically get out of it. Paul's talking about husbands and wives, remember, and he says, how should you love your wife? Well, you love her like your own what? Your own body. Why? Because if you love your wife, you love yourself. Why? Because you're one flesh. He even goes on right after that and says, no one hates his own flesh, right? You nourish and cherish it. Just like I talk about with my shoulder, right? I nourish and cherish my own flesh. I don't hate it. I nourish and cherish it. Why? Right after that, he goes, well, Christ does the same thing with each of the members of the body because we're all members of Him. And then he says this. He says, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, two shall become one flesh. And he says, it's a great mystery. But I'm really speaking about Christ and the church. You see that? We're one flesh. It's in a way we don't understand. We are all interdependent, interrelated to one another. Therefore, when one hurts, we all hurt. Even we don't understand it. We should suffer when one suffers. We all suffer. When one's honored, we all rejoice. When one needs building up, we build up. When one needs honor, we're all dependent. We need to have a dependent mindset. This is hard. It's got to take the God doing this because I know we don't. Naturally, we have an independent mindset. I will do it myself. We can't do it ourselves. God's made it where we have to rely on one another. And that's why He's made the gifts the way He has, right? Even those gifts that you go, don't need those gifts. Yeah, you do. Those are probably the ones you need worse than any of them, right? Dependence, mindset of dependence. One last one, and we'll conclude. The last one is a mindset of identity. the mindset of identity. We'll look at verses 27 through 30. Now, you notice here the Apostle Paul in these last few verses finally gets to the point of, he's been talking about the human body, illustration, illustration, illustration. And he said, now, here's what it looks like in a church. And he gives the examples in the church. And he says, you know, in the church, everybody gets a different gift. And he lists all these different gifts, right? And his point is, God doesn't give everybody in the church the same gift. All are not apostles. You know, all don't speak with tongues. All do they? And he goes through all of them. All don't, he doesn't give them all miracles. That's not what God does. He gives everybody a different gift. Now, you notice this is another list of spiritual gifts. We went just like we had one earlier in the chapter. Because a lot of them are similar, I'm not going to go through each one of these and do what we did before. But there are a couple, too, that I want to just for a moment highlight because they don't get a lot of attention, I don't think. And one of those gifts is helps. Do you notice that? You got these gifts of helps. What does that mean? Well, it means what it means, what it says. If you have the gifts of help, you have the gift of being able to help people, right? To what does that mean? Well, to benefit them in some way. Now, as you can imagine, what that gift could look like could be so very diverse. It could look a lot of different ways. But it's a necessary part of the body. That's why I want to highlight it. And I think the literal Greek word, the literal meaning of that word has a word picture that's so beautiful. I think if you think of it this way, it literally means this. Somebody who helps is somebody who comes along another person who has a burden. And they take that burden off the other person and what they do with it. They put it on themselves. Such a beautiful picture of what it means to truly help or benefit someone. And so this is what this gift looks like in a lot of ways, right? So again, this is one of those gifts, probably doesn't get a lot of attention, but boy, I don't know how the body could function without this gift. The other gift I want to highlight is administration. You know about it a little bit more, but it's always pointed to in the realms of finances most of the time. It gets some attention, and it does have a stewardship connotation, but it really means leadership. In the broadest term, it means leadership, and it really refers to those who have wisdom to be able to make decisions to help guide the whole body in the right direction. That's really all it means, right? So it's being, and how diverse could that look like? Well, it could be very diverse. Lots of places for administration. Do we not need wisdom to help make decisions to make sure the whole body's going in the right direction? Oh, yes, we do. We need that in many different ways and forms. So just a couple of gifts that don't get a lot of attention. I want to at least explain them a bit there. Now, the one point I wanted to emphasize in this whole passage actually goes back to the verse 27. And that's why I was talking about identity. There Paul emphasizes who we are when we're saved. Who are we? We're Christ's body. We're individually members of it, as it says. So what Paul's emphasizing is that we become saved, and I kind of hit on this last week, but when we're saved, what happens? We become a part of Christ Himself. We're baptized into it. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means by default, we are no longer who we used to be. Remember that whole individual I just was hammering on? We're no longer individuals. Now, you don't lose your uniqueness and your personality. That's still there. But you no longer belong to yourself. You are now Christ. You are now part of His body. That means what? That goes back to the sovereignty. And you now do what He says to do. You no longer have your own plan. You have no longer your own desires. You no longer have your own all these things. No. It's Christ. It goes back. I am now Christ. This is my identity. This is who I am. I no longer belong to myself, I belong to Him. This is who I am. This is a mindset that we all must have. We must not have the mindset of, I am Tracy. I'm going to be me and I'm going to do my thing. And no, I am now Christ. I am now part of Him. I no longer belong to myself, but I belong to Him. What do you want me to do now? This is my life. This is who I am. The Corinthians needed a dose of this, right? It should be obvious of why they needed a dose of this, because they sought only the gifts that would exalt who? Themselves. If we really understand who we are and our identity as Christ and not ourselves, we would never seek self-exaltation. Well, whose exaltation would we seek? We would only seek Christ. Because this is who we are. We're Christ. We're no longer ourselves. May this mindset be in us, which is the mind of Christ. I'm not my own. I am His. May I seek His glory and not my own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our thinking can go a lot of different places, and it's usually all about us. But as Your Word so clearly, I think, in this passage teaches us, it's not about us. It's about You. And how You have made each and every one of us a small little part of Your body. And Father, the beauty of that is You can make all of us who are so different and so gifted in so many unique different ways, all that You determine, You can work it out to perfect unity. That will bring beauty and glory to You and not us. And that's what matters. So Father, I pray You continue to teach us in this way. We're not going to learn this and be perfect in this. Oh, we need sanctifying. You got to continue to day by day, moment by moment, put us to death and cause Christ to live in us. This is what You do. And Lord, I know You love Your people. And I know You love Your church. You will make her what she needs to be. You'll make her beautiful, spotless, without any spot or wrinkle. So that You'll be glorified. May You continue to do that in us, Lord, and cause us to be able to submit wherever we need to. Sure, we're all in different places. We all have different areas that You need to speak to us in these things. May You work it out all according to Your power, plan, and timing. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.